If you'd like to turn your Bibles to that reading there in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 15. I want to draw your attention to this particular passage because it's been a real blessing to my heart over these past months because I have a prodigal in my family. I dare say many of you have a prodigal in their family also. Someone you've loved and you cherished and you brought up in the ways of the Lord and you've shown no favour to. Yes, maybe we could have done things better, but they've gone off into that far country. And it's really hard, isn't it? That can be really hard. I found it hard. And I found this passage here to be a real comfort to my soul. And as I meditate upon this, I trust that my meditation will be a blessing to your souls also. And I've asked the question often, what did the father do wrong? What did the father do wrong? I've looked at my life, and maybe you looked at yours, as your children have left and gone to that far country. What have I done wrong? And Satan will say, yes, you've done plenty wrong. And that's probably true. But in the actual sense of bringing up your children in the love and knowledge of Christ, we try to be consistent, don't we? And Satan, what I believe, would try to undermine our confidence in the Word of God and in God himself when our children go astray. And I have a belief that as the father saw that prodigal go to that far country, he knew full well that child would come back. Wow. That's a confidence, isn't it? And I have that confidence. I don't know when my child will come back. But I have a confidence that she will. I have that confidence in the sovereign power of Almighty God. And as he watched his son go over the distance of that hill, he knew full well one day he would return. But it's a hard journey. I don't know when my prodigal will return. It seems in the reading of this text here that it was a long time before this son returned. And as we consider the scriptures, you notice one thing. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to find that which was lost. That was his mission. That was his purpose of coming to this world, to seek and to find that which was lost. That seems to be the theme of Luke's gospel. Lost, found, and rejoicing. There is a day, I believe, that when my prodigal returns, there will be rejoicing in my heart and in the heart of the eternal Father. Let's go very quickly through this wonderful portion. I apologise, I'm using the AV here, so I'll try to be as clear as I can. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receive sinners. Not only that, he eats with them. Wow. We need to understand the background of these characters, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of that day. They had one thing in mind only. Purity, holiness, separation from sinners. They were very meticulous in their religion and in the keeping of the law and the commandments. Do you know they had 631 commandments they kept to? 631 rules and regulations on how they were to live and behave and their relationships and their family and what they ate, how they washed their pots. 631 laws. And you could boil all those down into the Ten Commandments. Then you could also boil them down again into those two commandments. Love God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. They were very meticulous in their dress and in who they associated with. And they complained, they murmured, because Jesus actually met tax collectors and sinners. He actually embraced them. He received sinners. That means he actually embraced sinners. And their murmuring consisted of, how can this man be who he claims to be? He doesn't realize who's associating with. Dirty people. Dirty people. Sinners, prostitutes, harlots, murderers, thieves, the unclean, the scum of the earth in their eyes. And Jesus embraces such people as these, and not only that, to add insult or injury, he sits down and he eats with them. And he proclaims to know God. He doesn't know who he's meeting with. And to them, that was a stumbling block. To them, it was beyond their comprehension that Jesus should embrace such people. This man receives sinners. Praise God. Hallelujah. This man receives sinners. That is the gospel. That is the wonderful truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives sinners. And he received you. He received me. I'm making too much of an assumption, aren't I? Has he received you? Have you come to him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Jesus came into the world to save that which was lost. He gives a very simple illustration. See, the Pharisees and the scribes did not understand grace. They understood law and doing. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Said one scribe to the Lord Jesus. They had no concept of grace. And he gives this very simple illustration, this parable. And the first part of the parable is of the lost sheep. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, if you were a shepherd, if I were a shepherd, addressing me, a scribe and a Pharisee, as a shepherd, shepherds were, in their minds, unclean, thieves, light-fingered, untrustworthy people. And you're comparing me, a scribe and a Pharisee, to such a person as that? Yes. The Lord is comparing you to such a person as that. And he talks about the sheep, the 99 left in the wilderness, the one who's gone astray. And what do you do as a shepherd? What's the right thing to do as a shepherd? You will go out and seek that lost sheep. Why? Because it has worth. It's worth money. You invested time and effort. You know that sheep personally. You know it by name. And that sheep knows you personally. So you go into the wilderness to seek and to find that lost sheep. That is right. That's reasonable. And where is this lost sheep? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. And you, my dear unbelieving friend, this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, that is where you are. You are in the wilderness of this world. Hostile world. What a terrible, terrible place to be. In the wilderness. All the dangers. The clefts of the rock. Pits in the ground. The thorny, scrubby bush. No pasture. And it's a dry, barren, hard place. A place of death. And that is where the unbeliever is this morning, in the wilderness. And the good shepherd goes out, he leaves the 99, and goes to seek and to save that one lost sheep in the wilderness. And then when he finds that sheep, what does he do? He picks it up and lays it upon his shoulders and brings it home. See, that sheep would never find its way back to the sheepfold. He was totally lost. He would go round and round in circles, but never find the sheepfold. But the shepherd goes out, endures the hardship, and he finds a sheep and he lays it upon his shoulders. The actual Greek there means, when he laid it upon his shoulder, it means he added it to his burden. And that's a picture of the sinner. When Jesus finds the lost sheep, he adds your sin to his burden. He carries your burden upon his shoulders. What a wonderful Saviour. And that is what every human heart, mind and life needs to know. But we have one who is seeking us. That sheep had no idea that the shepherd was out there looking for him. And the sinner has no idea that he's lost, that there's a good shepherd, and that he's willing to bear their sin upon his shoulders. So the scribes and Pharisees would know that this animal is of worth. And the same with the parable of the lost coin. It's something of worth. The woman loses one coin. She sweeps her house looking for that coin. She lights a lamp. She may see in the darkness. She sweeps. She's very thorough, meticulous in her search for the lost coin. And they would understand that. Bearing in mind also, they would have been offended. What woman? What woman? You compare me, a Jewish man, to a woman? So Jesus shows to them that this is the acceptable thing, this is the right thing to do. Something of worth, you will seek and find it. But it had no concept of grace. When it came to the human heart and condition, totally different. They didn't see the worth of a publican, or tax collector, or a sinner, did they? To them, they were to be shunned and despised, and to be set apart. And Jesus is really showing the hypocrisy here. A human soul is worth more than a sheep. A human soul is worth more than a simple coin. And he's showing them the fallacy of their religion, the hypocrisy, the emptiness of their system. They should be showing love to the sinner and be neglected to do the higher things. And Jesus then progresses, does he not, into this wonderful story of the prodigal sons. I would say they're two sons. Verse 11, and Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger son said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided his living among them. The two sons both received a portion of that inheritance, the father's inheritance. His living, his bios. This was what kept the family together. This was the family estate. This is what the family had been working for generations, generations. And the father divides his living between them. And one is quite up front. He says, I want it now. As you well know, what he's saying there is, Father, I wish you were dead. And is that not true of the human condition, of the human heart? We wish God was dead. The media, the television, the radios, the nature programs deny the existence of God. God is dead. That's what they wish. That's what they long for. We no longer want this man to rule over us. We want to do what is right in our own eyes. That is what all mankind proclaim. We wish God was dead. And he was saying to his father, I no longer want to live under your roof, under your authority, under your rules, under your regulations, under your headship. I want to do my own thing. He says, give me And that's the world we live in, is it not? Give me. So give me generation. Give me, give me, give me. And the amazing thing is, the Father does. He gives. He gives his inheritance to his sons. The elder son received 2/3, the younger son 1/3. And as we know the story, he goes off into that far country and he wastes his living. Now reading, prodigal living, riotous living, unbridled living, living for the flesh, living for himself, enjoying everything that he could. He gave big gifts to gain friendships. He compromised his position. He went to a far country. This good Jewish boy going to Gentile country. And again, the scribes and Pharisees would be outraged at such a son. They would be outraged at his living. He spent his money on harlots, prostitutes, we're told. Outrageous. And even more outrageous, he actually ends up, when he's squandered all his living, feeding pigs. What? This good Jewish boy feeding pigs? And that is what we come to without Christ. We come down into this downward spiral into sin, in degradation. We're alienated from God. Strangers to the love of God. We rejected the love of a gracious Heavenly Father. And he wastes his living. And then he comes to himself. And he says, I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He came to himself. Make me as one of your hired servants. You haven't got time to go into that, but it's very interesting. I don't think that's the point of repentance for this young man. This is a plan. Make me as one of your hired servants. He no longer wanted to live under the father's roof. Hired servants lived outside of the family estate. They lived in the village. He wanted to be away still from the father. But then we come to these wonderful, wonderful words here. The condescension of God. The grace of God. That son gone into that far country. I don't believe there was a day when the father was not out there looking for him, hoping that this day he would return. And then, we read in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. That is unmerited favor. That is grace in action. That is the love of the father to the prodigal son. Did you know that Middle Eastern men never, ever run? It's disrespectful. It's an insult. You walked everywhere you walked because it's an expression of your life is in control. You're in control of your life and your family and your house and your situation. Middle Eastern men never run. It's shameful. Absolutely shameful. And here we have a picture of the Father, a picture of God running to meet the prodigal son. So that he would save the son receiving the shame of the village. Because the tradition was that as he's gone to his far country, if he was to return and lost all his inheritance, the village would shun him. They would stone him. They'd throw dung at him. They would do everything they can to make his life a misery. And to save that happening to his son, the father runs through the village to embrace his son. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And that is what our Father, our Heavenly Father, has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He runs through our village, this world, to embrace us and to kiss us. And he kissed him from cheek to cheek, from cheek to cheek. Peace. Shalom. Is that not what every heart desires? To have peace with God. Is that the desire of your heart, young people? Older people, do you know the peace of God which passes all on? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? That your sins are washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? The Father ran. An earnest run. It's not an old man shuffle. This is a 100-meter sprint. He runs with all his energy to greet the sinner. And when he receives a son, verse 22, and the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father restores the prodigal to full sonship. Put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him. The robe, we sang that in our hymn, the robe of righteousness. We are covered in the glorious robe of Christ's righteousness. That's the robe. It's the best robe. The best robe the Father had in his wardrobe. The ceremonial robe. Put it on him. Full sonship. And as a sinner is brought into the family of God, we receive full, unconditional sonship. Hallelujah. Praise God. Full, full sonship. Put a ring on his finger. A ring of authority had a seal upon it. He has full authority to represent the Father. And as Christian believers, we have that full authority. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Full authority, full sonship to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And put shoes on his feet. Only sons and masters wear shoes in this tradition. And that is what God has restored to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Full, unconditional sonship. Not only that, he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Do you notice that? In all 3 points of this parable, there's rejoicing. There's lost, there's found, and there's rejoicing. The shepherd takes the sheep home and rejoices. The woman finds the coin and she rejoices. And the father finds his son and rejoices. There's a celebration. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And people say to us, God is hard, unkind, cruel, vindictive. Then when we see the Father in this parable, he is full of joy over one sinner that repents. For every Christian here today, there's joy in heaven over your redemption. There's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing, there's merriment. There's dancing and there's eating. There's celebration over one sinner that repents. So in a sense, that first prodigal son there represents the tax collectors and the sinners. Then Jesus brings them to the other character in our story, the second son. And this is where they meet themselves. For this is a picture of them. We read there. He says, for this my son, in verse 24, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. That's interesting, isn't it? He was in the field. According to Matthew 13, the field is the world. He's in the world. This is a son. He's at home. He's doing everything right. He's there under the Father's house, under his command and serving the Father. But he's out in the field. He's far off in the field. He's in the world. He does all the right things. He says all the right things, just like the scribes and Pharisees. But he's alienated from the love of the Father. And he's in the field. And he comes and he draws nigh to a house and he hears music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, for my brother is come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And there's a connection there, that word received, for what the scribes and Pharisees accused Christ of doing, of receiving sinners and eating with them. And the Father has received the Son home. Christ has reconciled the sinner to God the Father and received him. We have Christ here reconciling the world to God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And there's this singing, this dancing, this merriment. And he has received him safe and sound. He received him in good health, in wholeness. And then we read, the brother ran in to the banquet and he embraced his brother. And he said, we've missed you so much. We've been so concerned about you these many, many years. It's so good to see you. Ah, reunited as a family. Father's been so concerned about you. That would be my reaction. Would that have been your reaction to your brother, your sister? Been gone a long time? I hope it would be. But not this guy, is he? He's a hard, hard, hard man. He's a hard heart. And we read these terrible words. We've read those words, this man receives sinners. The gospel, that is, they're wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words. But then we have these terrible words. He said unto him, verse 27, my brother has come and my father killed a fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound. And he, verse 28, was angry and would not go in. He was angry and he would not go in. And that is the heart and the attitude of a scribe and a Pharisee. They would not go in. What is hindering you, dear friend, from going in? Here he is, right outside the door. All he has to do is make that one step into the banquet. And he would not. He would not go in. What hinders you, dear unbelieving friend, from going into the kingdom of God? Is it your friends, your reputation, your work colleagues, some sin? There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that Jesus cannot deal with. There's no sin greater. Christ can deal with every sin. He has that power and that authority to forgive all sin. What would hinder you from going in? This man would not go in. He would not go in. And then for the second time, the father comes out. He comes out of the father's house to meet the prodigal. He runs through the village. And now he comes out again for the second time to meet the second son. He comes and he entreats him. That's a wonderful word. He entreats him. It's almost like he begs him, oh, please, please come in. He entreats him. And it also is a word for the paraclete. It means one who comes alongside. He actually came out of the banquet. That was a great shame again. He shamed himself in front of all those guests. He comes out alongside the son, He puts his arm around him and he treats him. Please come in to the banquet. Come in. What would hinder you? And he would not. You see the condescending love of God the Father in Christ. He entreats the sinner to come in. Come in. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what he entreats us to do, to lay that burden, the burden of sin, upon himself. Have you done that? Have you done that? That's the most important question you can ever ask yourself, I believe. Have I come to Christ? Come in! All is ready. The banquet is ready. Come in. That's the glorious invitation of the glorious gospel. And he was angry. And I mean he was angry. He was fuming. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he says to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I any of thy commandments at any time. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this my son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, son, notice the compassion of his words, son, that means my dear child, son, my dear child, thou hast ever been with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's the end of the story. Did he ever go in? Did he enter in to the banquet? I like to think he did. I like to think he went in there, greeted the brother and the father, and they made merry. He entered into the dancing and the singing and the celebration. He embraced the father. Father, forgive me for my wrong attitude. That'd be a nice ending. But I don't get to make the ending, and nor do you. There's a lot of technical detail here in this part of in all the scripture. And in the prodigal son, there are eight stanzas. Eight stanzas. In this part, there's seven. There's one stanza missing. So what did that son do? In closing, Arabic tradition tells us that he picked up a piece of wood and in his anger he beat the father to death. Wow. And that's exactly what he did do. That is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did do. They made false accusations against the Son of God. They dragged him in the dead of night from the garden with clubs and with swords. They took him to the high priest. They interrogated him. They slapped him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. Hail, King of the Jews! They beat him over the head with a rod. They spat in his face. They plucked his beard from his cheeks. They mocked the Son of God. Then they took him to that place we call Calvary. And there they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. And there he hung in the heat of the day, naked, and they mocked him. Ha ha, he saved others, Let's see if he'll save himself. They thrust that spear into his side. That's what they did. That's what they did. These scribes, these righteous men, in our own eyes, these hypocrites, they killed the Son of God. And do you know, they went home that day, slapped themselves on the back and said, didn't we do a good job? We saved the honor of God's name. This blasphemer is now dead. And they went home. Men who believed they'd done the will of God. But praise God, third day, he rose again from the dead. And now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the glory. So this morning we've seen two sons. We've seen two extremes, haven't we? We've seen those who engross sin, a sinner. And those righteous men, but sinners. And I believe it's harder to convert, humanly speaking, a righteous man than it is an immoral man. But you know, even God changed the heart, didn't he, of a Pharisee? A man called Paul of Tarsus. Paul went out breathing threats to the church of Jesus Christ. And that man, Paul, became the apostle Paul, and he became such a wonderful apostle, such a writer of the scriptures, such a blessing to the church. And that man was a Pharisee. So God can save the extreme sinner and the Pharisee. And do you know what? And all those in between. People like you and me, those sinners. And as we come this morning to sit and partake of the Lord's table, remember these words. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. He eats with us. What a privilege as Christian believers that we may have fellowship and communion with the Son of God. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Amen.